It is exciting to see the preparations to make disciples of our children so that they follow Christ with all that they have. So thank you. Can you give a round of applause to all the workers? Well done. Well done. We are going to start a new series this summer in the letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians. Yes, thank you. For those of you who are new and don't know, we just finished a two-year-plus series in Isaiah, and it is exciting to go to another book, but I am sad. I love Isaiah, but don't worry, Paul quotes Isaiah in his letter. So. The church in Philippi was actually one of the first churches that Paul started in Eastern Europe. It's modern-day Greece. And that story, if you want to read about when Paul started that church, is actually in what Luke wrote about in Acts chapter 16. The Philippians actually might have been Paul's favorite church. And really, what this letter is a thank you letter from a missionary to his church supporters. Not just thanking them to be partners with him as he spreads the gospel of Jesus Christ, but also helping them grow in their faith amidst persecution. Now, Paul sent this letter to the Philippians while he was in prison in Rome in about 61 AD. And the Philippians had actually sent one of their own members, his name was Epaphroditus, to make sure that Paul was okay, because they hadn't heard about how that imprisonment had been going. And they also wanted to take a financial gift to Paul to support him while he was in prison. Now, this was really important that they took this money, because under Roman law, Paul needed to provide for himself while he was under house arrest. If he didn't have the funds to provide for himself, he would then be taken to a public prison with little hopes of getting out. So Paul sent this letter back with Epaphroditus to the church in Philippi to really thank them for their financial assistance and also to give them more instructions on what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, Philippi was a Roman colony in ancient Macedonia, or present-day Greece, and it was named after Philip, the father of someone pretty famous, Alexander the Great. The city had great military significance to Rome. It was a city situated on one of the only roads that linked Europe to what is modern-day Turkey, but it's called Asia in the New Testament. It was full of retired soldiers who had great patriotic nationalism. So think of us Americans who are really patriotic. That were these Romans. That's who these Romans were living in Philippi. Philippi was actually located 800 miles from Rome, but they lived as if they lived in Rome itself as Roman citizens. So they were very patriotic. Their citizenship in Rome was very important to them and actually influenced their behavior in the church. And so what Paul does in this letter is actually remind them that first and foremost, their citizenship is in the kingdom of God, not in Rome. And as such, since their citizenship is in the kingdom of God, their allegiance should be to King Jesus, not to the emperor of Rome. Something for us to consider as Americans, isn't it? Now, while in Philippi, when Paul started this church, and even afterwards after he left, Paul had faced a lot of resistance when he was announcing that Jesus is the true king of the world. And this was a conflict that he encountered, but it was also something the Philippians encountered after Paul had left. And this happened because in Roman culture, there was something called emperor worship. They had many gods, but one thing they worshipped was the emperor and almost saw him as the god over this world. So for Paul to come in and share about King Jesus, this would have been very contrary to the culture that was happening in Philippi, and so therefore they would encounter a lot of resistance, not only against just people who worshipped the emperor, but even people who made idols to worship. So when Paul left, he recognized that the Philippians would encounter the same persecution and suffering that he encountered. So in his book, he's going to address what it looks like to live for Jesus Christ with humility and suffering. Now, what Paul is going to tell them is that this closeness to Jesus is actually what gave him strength to have humility while suffering. You see, for Paul, knowing Jesus wasn't an intellectual exercise. It was a personal, deep relationship with Jesus. It was a life-changing encounter. And that is the Jesus that Paul invites people to come and worship in his letter to the Philippians. The main message, then, that Paul really wants to get across to the Philippians in this letter is that when you partner with God to spread the gospel, which what is exactly what the Philippians were doing, they were partnering with Paul to send him financial assistance as well as spread the gospel there in their city. But he says when you partner with God, God also calls you to live with humility and suffering as Jesus' model. You see, God makes it very clear in this letter to the Philippians that living for Jesus is not going to be easy. You know, one of the things that we might hear, and you might even use when you share in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that was part of evangelism explosion, is God has a wonderful plan for your life. So come to Jesus and experience that wonderful plan. Well, that's true in the sense that there's a kingdom to come where Jesus is king and there's perfect justice and peace. A lot of times when people hear that, they hear, oh, if I come to Jesus, my life will get better. I'll have more money. I'll have success. I'll have that marriage that I want. I'll have the kids that I want. I'll have the friends that I want. Everything will be perfect. But that is not true when you come to Jesus. In fact, Scripture says, and what Paul is showing the Philippians, is that when you come to Jesus, you can expect suffering and persecution. And what you need to do as a Christian is to learn to live with humility amidst that suffering. And so over and over again in this letter, we'll see Paul call the Philippians to view this world differently and to live differently, to show them that you have a mission, which is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ and make disciples. But when you do so, you are going to encounter hatred and hard times. You know, when I think about that, I'm like a self-proclaimed recovering pain avoider. Are you the same? I'm a recovering pain avoider. I do not want to go into places where it's going to be hard. I like to be comfortable. And so I avoid going to places that are hard and just live in that place of comfort. But God says in the letter to the Philippians, if you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you're going to have to get out of your comfort zone. And you're going to have to learn to live in a world that will hate you, that will be hard. But your natural response, your knee-jerk reaction is to respond with anger and hatred towards those people who hate you and who humiliate you and who persecute you. But God says here in this letter, your response should be that of humility. In humility, I love Bob, you quoted this about someone who quoted it in a book. I can't remember who it was. But humility is not thinking of yourself less, like, oh, I'm not thinking less of yourself, excuse me. So not going like, oh, you know, I'm nobody, I'm just a horrible, you know, oh, shucks me, you know, I'm just such a bad person. It's not thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking of yourself less. You're saying, I'm going to think of other people. I care about them so much. My compassion is just overflowing because of my love for Jesus Christ that I'm going to put their needs even above my own needs. That I'm going to seek reconciliation with people rather than stay in bitterness. That's what humility looks like when you suffer in this world. So that is what Paul tells the Philippians and us to do. And he gives us hope and a model to follow, which is Jesus our Lord. So the letter can be broken up into these sections right here. You have this in your outline. If those of you online don't have it, you can get it off the website. Paul, as he unfolds this letter, is really, the center of his letter is really looking to Jesus as the ultimate example of what it looks like to live with humility and suffering in this world. And what Paul's going to do is everything kind of focuses on that, but he begins by just thanking the Philippians in chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, thanking them for their partnership in the gospel. And he goes on and he addresses one of their main concerns, which is his imprisonment in verses 12 through 26. But then Paul, amidst this kind of looking at Jesus in the center of this letter, he's going to give examples of what it looks like to follow Jesus. He's going to call the Philippians to follow Jesus. He's going to give some examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus. He's going to look at himself and even say, you know, follow me, imitate me. He's then going to challenge them to live that example of modeling Jesus and living in humility amidst suffering. And then he's going to again just thank them for their partnership and supplying the needs that he has as he spreads the gospel around the world. So let's look at each one of these sections and just get a brief overview of what this letter looks like to the Philippians. So this letter to the Philippians begins with a prayer of gratitude. And what Paul is doing here, like I've said before, is this is a missionary writing back to his church supporters. And I always think of you, Brian and Linda, I'm sorry, with AFCI. I love this letter because you can use it to, you know, promote supporting missionaries around the world. This is really Paul's letter to missionaries, as a missionary, to supporters, thanking them for their partnership with the gospel. And look what Paul says in verses 3 through 5 in chapter 1. He says, I thank my God upon every time I remember you. I don't know about you. Sometimes there's people that when you think of them, you don't immediately thank God that they're in your life, right? But when Paul looked at the Philippians, he says, when I look at you, I'm so thankful to God that I'm a partner with you in this gospel. Always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul is so grateful for the relationship that they have with each other, their fellowship with with each other. And the word that's used there in Koine Greek is koinonia. Koinonia means fellowship in Koine Greek. Now, when we think of fellowship, we might think of just hanging out together and having a meal together, and it's just sort of a good time. But koinonia doesn't just mean you're hanging out. It means you're hanging out with a purpose. And that purpose is to become more like Jesus and share that good news with others. So Paul is saying, I'm thankful for the partnership I have with you in Philippi for spreading this good news about Jesus Christ. And Paul is confident that God will continue to use them to spread that gospel. And he's praying that God would continue to help their knowledge of the truth and discernment, that it would grow and grow in Christ as they're living for him. Then Paul focuses, after he thanks them for their partnership, for really their obvious concern of why they had sent one of their members of their church, Epaphroditus, to Rome while Paul is in prison. Paul addresses, you know, I am in prison, and it's not easy. Yet what Paul says is, I have actually found that being in prison has actually advanced the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, while Paul was in prison, he was actually chained to a guard the entire time he was under house arrest. And what happened during that time when Paul was chained to a guard, his first thing that he thought of is, great, I have a captive audience. They can't go anywhere. And they're going to listen to me no matter what when I talk about Jesus. And so that's why it was actually a benefit that he was in prison, because he's in Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire, where the emperor is. And the emperor's own bodyguards were chained to Paul. And Paul has an opportunity to influence the Roman Empire for good with the gospel of Jesus Christ, because he's talking to the emperor's own guards about Jesus. And some of them are coming to faith. And not only that, but the Christians around the area in Rome are seeing the boldness of Paul to speak while he's in prison under house arrest for preaching Jesus as he's sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with these guards. Other Christians are going, wow, I want to be like Paul, and they're going and sharing the gospel. So his imprisonment, we think, oh no, he's in prison. Paul's saying, this is great. I'm sharing the gospel, and other Christians are sharing the gospel all around. This is amazing. And Paul is optimistic, actually, as he writes the Philippians, that he probably will be released from prison. But there is this small possibility he could be executed for his faith. And as Paul reflects on this, he concludes, you know what? This wouldn't be so bad. For Paul, it's all about Jesus. So dying would be great because he would be able to see Jesus face to face. However, if Paul is released, he could keep on working on sharing the good news of Jesus, and he could keep on starting churches in the Roman Empire for Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice the twist here. Dying for Jesus is not the sacrifice in Paul's mind. Staying alive to share the gospel And continuing to suffer the persecution he felt in the world was a sacrifice. Why? Because it meant being away from Jesus. So Paul models to the Philippians and to you and I what it looks like to live a life of humility while suffering for Jesus. Paul then turns to the Philippians and even us, and he asks them to live a life of humility while suffering for Jesus. He says that your life as a citizen in God's kingdom must be consistent with the life that Jesus lived. We are to be like him. And look at what Paul says to the Philippians, what they get to participate in. In Philippians 1, verses 27 and 29, he says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." I don't know about you, but I'm not excited about being granted the opportunity to suffer for Jesus. But Paul is saying, God thinks so highly of you now that he's brought you into his kingdom. And now that you are an ambassador for Jesus Christ, he has given each one of you the opportunity to show yourself to be faithful to follow Jesus Christ, even in a world that will reject you and hate you and persecute you. The question we need to ask ourselves is, am I faithful to live that out? When I stand before God, will he say to me, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Now, remember, these Christians in Philippi are suffering persecution. They're living in an environment where there's intense Roman patriotism and emperor worship. But their way of life is to be shaped by another king, King Jesus. And they'll likely be persecuted. However, they should not be afraid when persecution comes, because being associated with Jesus is the way to live a life of humility. Paul then gets to really the main example of what it looks like to live a life of humility and suffering. He points to Jesus and says, look at him. Look at who Jesus is and how he suffered and was persecuted and even died on the cross. And in this section in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11, Paul quotes Isaiah, and I'm so happy about it. He actually quotes Isaiah 45, but he does allude to several sections in Isaiah, Isaiah 42, 45, 49, 52, 53, so go check out those chapters again. He alludes to Christ, and he quotes chapter 45 and says, this is the model you should follow. You should follow. And look at what Paul says about Jesus in Philippians 2, 5 through 8. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." So before becoming human, Jesus pre-existed as the eternal God of the Trinity, right? He was completely equal with God the Father. But unlike Adam, if you remember back in the Garden of Eden, when he and Eve sinned, when they ate from the fruit of the knowledge tree of good and evil, when they tried to become like God, that temptation that Satan gave to them, he seized the opportunity to take control and be like God. But Jesus chose not to exploit his equal status for his own self-advantage. Rather, he emptied himself of the status of that godhood and became a man. He became a servant to all, and even more than that, he allowed himself to be humiliated and even to be crucified on a cross, which you need to understand that is the most, well, at least one of the most, if not the most humiliating and painful way to die in all of history. But through God's power and grace, Jesus's shameful death has been reversed. How? Through the resurrection. Now God has highly exalted Jesus as the King of all, bestowing upon him a name that is above every name, so that all of creation will recognize that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And that is actually a quote from Isaiah 45, verse 23, where God is saying that there will come a time when all of creation will worship the God of Israel. So Jesus, Paul says, is the ultimate example of what it looks like to live a life of humility and suffering. Paul then goes on and gives an example of two men that the church in Philippi knew. Timothy, who was actually a partner with Paul as he was going around the known world at that time, spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, and also Epaphroditus, who was a member of the Philippian church. And he says, look to these two men as men who follow the model that Jesus gave us. And when he says, when you look at these two men, when you look at Timothy, for example, Timothy is like Jesus because he is constantly concerned about the welfare of other people over his own. Timothy is so focused on serving Jesus that he has a heart of hospitality. And so we should be like Timothy as well. And then he talks about Epaphroditus, who ended up risking his own life to come and give this letter to Paul while he's in prison. But not only that, Epaphroditus got very sick and almost died. And Paul says, look at the passion behind this man, that he's willing to risk his own life to bring this financial gift to me that is absolutely necessary if I'm going to remain under this house arrest and not go to this public prison that's going to be dark and damp and where food is scarce. Not only did he risk his life, but he risked his life to come and encourage me and share in the hope of the gospel of what's happened in Philippi. He says, look at him. This is what it looks like to live a life of humility and suffering. And so be like Epaphroditus, because these two men are worthy examples of how we should act as followers of Jesus Christ. Then Paul goes on and gives himself as an example. But this is not some like, you know, ha, look at me and how good I am. No, Paul actually really gets harsh on himself and his pedigree and the background that he had before coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Paul looks at his past and he shows that he's a model for living for Christ, but that's because his past is pretty dark. You see, Paul was a model Jew living for God. But when he looks at serving Christ, he looks back and says, all those things that I was doing as a Jew under law was garbage compared to knowing Jesus Christ and the salvation I've received from him. You see, by all worldly standards, Paul looked like a very righteous person. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He was from the tribe of Benjamin, which was a big deal. He was a Pharisee. He was zealous for the law. But like Jesus, Paul had given up all that status and privilege. Paul even regarded all of those acts that he had done in the past as poop, all right? The word there in the Koine Greek is skubala, and it means basically dung, but think of a more creative way of saying that, all right? Paul had given that all up so that he could become a servant of Jesus Christ, to participate in his suffering and in Jesus' sacrificial love. And he's calling us to do the same. And in doing so, when we act like Jesus, Timothy, Epaphroditus, or Paul, we are acting like a citizen of the kingdom of God. Someone who knows what it is to live a life of humility and suffering. Paul then, towards chapter 4, goes back to challenging the Philippians in us to again model what it looks like to live a life of humility and suffering. Paul actually first addresses two prominent women in the church who are wonderful women who are spreading the gospel, who are Christians, but there's a problem between Euodia and Syntyche. And Paul says, you know, I know there's this conflict, but I want you to follow Christ's example of humility. I want you to reconcile. I want you to become unified. And then Paul urges them not to fear the circumstances they're in an environment where they are suffering for their faith, where they are being persecuted, because God will give them strength in that circumstance and give them peace that doesn't make sense for the situation they're in. Paul then actually says that what we are to do in those situations is to focus on what is good, beautiful, lovely, noble, and true. There is always something that we complain about when we're living in this life, but a follower of Jesus Christ knows that all life that we have is a gift of God, and that we can be content in any situation. In fact, this goes into the next part, where Paul, when he says, you know that famous verse that most of us know is Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do you know that is not talking about balancing your checkbook or even being a parent? It is talking about having contentment no matter what circumstance you find yourself as a Christian living in this world, whether it be times of plenty or times of tragedy, times of great success or times of great failure when you're living for Christ. That is when you can find strength that surpasses all understanding. That's when you can find peace, because it is God who gives you the strength to walk through those circumstances. That is how you can find contentment, saying, what I'm in right now is difficult. It makes me angry. It makes me sad. But I can sit in this because I'm not sitting in this alone. Jesus is right there with me. And I know of a future, because Isaiah talks about it, this kingdom come that is so much better than this world. So I can live in this present temporary hardship because there is something so much better that awaits me. That is why I can have contentment and humility while I suffer. And this leads to that last part of the letter in verses 10 through 23, chapter 4. Paul tells them, listen, even though I'm in prison, even though most people might feel so discouraged right now, I have found that I can be content in any situation, whether it be in prison or if I'm free, because it is Christ who gives me strength. And I want to thank you so much for your financial assistance that you've given me. Paul wants them to know that his imprisonment, his times of poverty, are not true hardships for them, for him at all. These hardships in Paul's mind, and get this, are a great teacher. And they show him that fact, that no matter what the circumstances, I can be content because I have Christ who gives me strength. Contentment really is a simple dependence on God who gives you strength in life to walk through any circumstance. And Paul has come to see his own suffering as a way to model humility, just like Jesus did. So that's the outline of the letter to the Philippians. It's focused on Jesus being our ultimate example of what it looks like to live a life of humility while suffering. And this really is a letter of Paul thanking the church for their financial support, not only as he's in prison, but they've just been supporting him ever since he's had this ministry and ever since he's planted this church in Philippi. And he looks to them to follow the example of Christ and gives Timothy and Epaphroditus and himself as an example. And he believes in them, just like I believe in you, that you can live out a life of humility and suffering because you are not alone in this endeavor. Not only do you have the Holy Spirit within you to live in this present world, even while there is hardship, we have each other as well. So you are not alone. You are never alone. There is always the help of God and us who are your brothers and sisters in Christ to walk alongside you. So God wants us to know from this letter, this is what he wants you to take away. When you partner with God to spread the gospel, he's calling you to live with humility and suffering as Jesus modeled. We're going to explore this over the next 12 weeks, Lord willing, of what it looks like to live that life of humility in suffering, just as Jesus modeled. My prayer is that at the end of this, you would be challenged and that there would be change in your life so that from this day forward, there would be things that change in your life so that you are more like Jesus. Maybe it's the way you think about things. Maybe it's the way you feel about things. Maybe it's the way you live things out in your life. But after we go through this letter, I pray and I hope that you will have learned what it looks like to live a life like Jesus of humility and suffering. Let's pray. Father God, we worship you for being a God who walks with us in this life amidst persecution and hardship. And Lord, I know we don't have as much hardship as those around the world, our brothers and sisters who are dying for their faith. But Lord, we do suffer in our own way, and I thank you that you see that suffering and you do not trivialize it, that we don't have to have a comparison there with other people, that you want us to just meet you with where we're at and come falling before your throne saying, God, I need you. So Lord, help us to do that. Help us to go to you first when we need strength in the midst of the trials we face here in life. And Lord, my prayer is for the people here and those at home that you would strengthen them through this message in the letter to the Philippians, that they would be more bold in their faith and not afraid of this world, that they would share the gospel of Jesus Christ with their coworkers, their friends, their neighbors, their community, that we'd see people to come to faith in Jesus so they can be a part of the kingdom to come just like we are. So God, teach us, I pray. Help us to learn to be more like Jesus, our Lord and Savior. It's in his name I pray these things. Amen.